by thanking, let's see, Spencer and Giselle and Jeremy and Jean, who all took the pulpit for the last 4 weeks so that I could focus on being a grandma to little William. And so I'm grateful for that. So I was still doing church stuff but didn't have a message to work on during the week. So I'm very grateful for them. They all did a great job. Let's give them a round of applause. So I thank them. But today we are going to go ahead back into James. And this would be the third teaching on James. The first two, and I actually went ahead and listened to the first two messages in preparation for this one. So you can go ahead and start recording. So we're going to continue in James. And I just, as always, I want to just start off by just kind of giving a summary because it's been a few weeks since we were talking about this. But in the first chapter, first of all, I really love the epistle of James because it really pulls back the veil, so to speak, on the Christian life. And in the fact that he talks about the fact that in this world, we are going to have trials. Okay, and we're going to have temptations. And even if we just look at the life of Jesus, Jesus had trials and temptations. I think we can unconsciously think that at some point in our Christian walk, we're not going to have trials or temptations anymore. That we're going to somehow arrive and it's not going to be a big deal, right? But Jesus, throughout his life, right? I mean, even just before he went to the cross, he had a trial. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to God, listen, if there's any other way, right? Because he's about to face a trial, and he's tempted, right, to be double-minded about things, and like, God, is there another way to do this? Of course, he was without sin. He made the choice. But to me, that's an encouragement in a way to understand that he had trials and temptations. And as long as we are in this fallen world, that is going to happen. And yet in our journey with the Lord, we can, because he overcame, we can walk as we grow in our maturity in the Lord and come to a place where the trials and temptations come, but we can walk through in the victory, right? And we can, hopefully, over time, it becomes easier for us, right? Because we understand that we understand the pressing into him and the reality of who we are. We grow, and the more we grow in him, the more our soul comes in line to our spirit, and the more we walk conformed into his image, which is the journey that we're in, right? We're sanctified as children of God. Our spirit has been sanctified, right? And yet the journey is the soul, right? Because we're also being sanctified. The soul is in the journey of being sanctified. So he talks about, you know, that we're going to fall into various trials, that the testing, that the trials come from the enemy. It's clear the trials come from the enemy. They don't come from God. But in the midst of the trial, God tests us in a positive way in that he has given that he's for us. If we ask for wisdom, he gives us wisdom. We have the power of his word. And here's the word of God. Here's the trial. And we stand in the middle, and in the trial that the enemy brings, the testing that God does is helps us to stand on that word. And as we stand under that and don't try to escape it, but actually stand in the midst of it and stand on the word, when we come out the other side of that, James says, like, we become greater and more mature, right? We become perfected through that process. And I talked about the fact that, you know, not being double-minded would mean part of that is understanding that God's goal is to have us more conformed to the image of Christ. And so we need to have the same goal. Because if we don't have the same goal, we're going to look for a way out of the situation where God, again, wants us to see the faithfulness of his word, see the reality of who we are, see the reality of who he is in the midst of the trial so that we can come out victorious on the other side of it. And again, more conformed to his image in our soulish realm, right? We're more yielded to the reality of who we already are in Christ. Right? So we don't want to escape the trials. That's why we count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because we know what's going to happen. I can come out of this with deeper relationship with the Lord, a greater understanding of who I am in Christ. I can make a greater impact for the kingdom. I'm going to come out of this and giving God more and more glory. Okay? So that's why we can count it all joy. Okay. Now, a lot of times that's not our first response, but that needs to be our first response. Okay. And then he talked about temptations, right? And that temptations are never from God. God does not tempt us, nor can he ever be tempted. And that's consoling, right? Because our spirit, right, has been created in the image of God, right? He lives inside of us. So our spirit is never tempted. So the temptations are what? In our soulish realm, as we're continuing to walk through the sanctification process. And so he's not the one who tempts us. The enemy comes, and what he tries to do is he understands weaknesses and things like that from our past, and he tries to get us to partner with him in a lie and take us down the wrong path, okay? But God is there in the midst of it, and he says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And so what we need to understand is that in the midst of the trials and temptations, there is no one who is more for you than God. Amen. No one who's more for you. There's no one who's going to offer more support, love, grace, mercy, wisdom, but what we need to do is stay dependent on him, right? But there is no, like, a lot of times we think if we're tried or tempted, God's disgusted with us, you know, and like, why are we even going? No, he is for you, right? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. When you're in the midst of a trial, God is there, and there's no one more for you than God. That's important for us to know. Okay, so let's go to verse 18. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And this is where we ended last time, but I think this is so beautiful. Okay, of his own will he brought us forth. So this, again, this was his choice. He chose each one of us, he independently chose each one of us. He didn't just cast a net and see how many people he could catch. You each were very intentionally chosen by God. And everybody is, right? He wants everyone to come to salvation. Not everybody does, but he individually chose each one of us, okay? And this salvation was his choice, that we are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This to me is just so beautiful. What first fruits in the Hebrew culture, right, was what? It meant it was like the first male that opened a mother's womb. It would be the first part of a harvest that came in. And if it was first fruits, it meant it belonged to God. It was therefore holy. And it was a confirmation of his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. Okay? So that means we're first fruits. That means that we are his. We are holy. And we are a confirmation that God fulfills his promises. Because what? When he prophesied in Ezekiel that he was going to give people a new heart, right? He was going to bring a new creation forth, put a new heart and a new spirit in people, right? And that they would come to know him, that he prophesied that. Well, guess what? You're the first fruits of that. We're the first fruits of that promise of God. And we're the first fruits, why? Because there's a greater harvest coming. And there's going to be a whole new creation. But we're the first fruits of the new creation, family. We're the first fruits of the new heaven and the new earth. Wow. We have something to tell people about, family. This is what he's done in us and for us. Okay, so now we'll go on to the next section we're going to start on. So he goes, so then, my beloved brethren. What does a so then mean? Well, because of everything I said, because there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptations, God is for us, they can bring us into greater victory, and these are what will bring us into more maturity in Christ. Because of all these things, and again, God is for us, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when we say swift to hear, again, what is the context of what he's talking about? He's talking about midst of trials and temptations, and you ask God for wisdom. So who are we swift to hear? God. Be swift to hear what is God saying in the midst of every situation. Be swift to hear what is his word saying. We need to know his voice. So when trials and temptations come, when difficult situations come, the first thing we should be, all day long we want to be listening to him, but the first thing when something happens that's unexpected or a trial comes, the first thing we want to do is listen, what is God saying about this? Not what is man saying, not what his circumstance is saying, not what is the devil saying, right? Not what all the other opinions. No, what is the first thing we want to know in the midst of trials and temptation is what is God saying? Because he's not caught by surprise. And we want his wisdom and be able to walk this out. So what is God saying? And then we need to be slow to speak. In other words, we want to be speaking what he says about it. Slow to speak. We have been given authority on this earth, and our words carry power. And so when we're in the midst of a trial, the first thing we want to do is hear God, and the next thing we do, we want to, when it comes time to speak, we want to be speaking what he's saying about the situation, not what the circumstances are and not what everybody else's opinion is. What is God saying? And that protects us, it protects our heart, it protects the situation. What is God saying? Okay, so be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. That's the flesh. We can know that because he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So wrath, this wrath is talking about like desires that have gone, like extreme desires, right? And there's a wrath that comes, and it's extreme, okay? And when we have allowed our flesh to get involved, our emotions to get involved, that's when we get into wrath. And he's saying, be slow to go into the flesh, right? Because when it says to produce the righteousness of God, that is almost the context of like a mining, like bringing an ore out, like going into the earth and drawing out diamonds or whatever. So what he's talking about here is it does not produce the righteousness of God, in that if we get into the flesh and we get into wrath, we're not going to bring forth the righteousness that is already inside of us. Okay? So we don't want to go into that. We want it be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because if we go into our emotions, we allow our emotions to take over, we're not going to pull out the gold that's already in us in Christ. We're not going to pull out the righteousness of God in that situation. And when we do that, right, if we're not pulling out the righteousness of God, we're not going to cause good results. It's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. So we want to draw on the righteousness of God. Amen? So this is why we're swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, I would say that this is also really good advice in relationships. We have two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should be listening twice as much as we speak. Because a lot of times in relationships, what the issues that come up are a misunderstanding. Right? We don't understand one another. If you've never read the book Keep Your Love On by Danny Silk, you're missing a treasure for relationships. It's an excellent, excellent book. And one of the things he says that has helped me in my relationships and stuff is that the goal of discussions, conversations, and even more intense conversations, remember, the goal is never to prove that you're right. The goal is to understand each other. The goal in a discussion is to understand one another, not to prove you're right. Do you know that you can be right and not righteous? We can be right about something and destroy people in it, right? So it's not, the goal isn't to prove that you're right. The goal is fine understanding. And I have a really good example of this. I can remember, if any of you remember Pastor Randy, he was very detailed about things. And he had his way of setting up the truck, you know, when we transporting equipment, and he just very, 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 very particular about things. And one time something had happened, I don't remember what it was, but he was upset. And I was talking back at home about it, and he was really upset, and we're talking, and I'm just thinking, like, this is no big deal. Like, I'm just not like that detailed about things. But it really was upsetting to him. And finally, we're trying to talk, and I'm just kind of like, this is no big deal. And finally, he got emotional, like his tears started coming up. And I was like, what is going on? And he just shared, like, he wanted things done with such excellence. And he just really wanted to make sure that, like, our equipment was protected and everything was done decent and order. And it meant so much to him. And when I finally saw, I understood, and then it just didn't matter to me that he was so like because I understood his heart behind why he was so detailed about things, I was able to let it go because I saw his heart. And so many times we don't understand people because we don't take the time to find their heart behind things. This is why we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak and take the time to understand what people really, their heart behind what they're believing or saying or doing, because then we can have more compassion and mercy and understanding for them. Amen? So it's good. This is good advice. I mean, certainly with our relationship with God, but even in the natural, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Okay, so let's go to verse, well, let me just, a couple of Proverbs. I know I had a couple of Proverbs, right? It's here, we have here, Proverbs 10:19, right? It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And then Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Right? So just having the self-control. Okay, let's go to verse 21. He says, therefore, because of everything that he has set up to this point, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This is a power-packed verse. Okay, so lay aside is like taking off old clothes. Okay, and why are we taking off old clothes? Because this is not who we are anymore. Lay aside all filthiness. The word filthiness means to defile or dishonor. He says, an all overflow of wickedness. This word overflow means superabundance, something above the ordinary. And then the word wickedness, it means badness in quality, an evil mindset, the shrewd and deceitful calculation of doing harm, ill will, or desire to injure. So the fact that he's saying this is saying that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as being a new creation, we can still choose to not operate out of the reality of who we are. Anybody ever had that experience? And he's saying, lay that aside. Why? He's not condemning. He's saying, put it off because it's not who you are. That's important to understand. Lay it aside. Take off the old clothes because it's not who you are. So lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. This word receive, it means a welcoming or appropriating reception. So welcoming, like is to welcome and appropriate, okay, the engrafted word with meekness. So this word meekness, it's an inward grace of the soul. And the exercise of it is first and chiefly towards God. So we're talking about meekness towards God, okay? It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility, okay? It is only the humble heart, which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with him. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. It's important to understand that. It's the fruit of power. Because this is the common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. But he still chose to submit himself. That's meekness, okay? Described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is an equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Meekness is self-subduing gentleness. So when meekness is like a self-control, it's like a submission of like there's a humility before God, because he's talking about this in context of our relationship with God. It's a meekness, right? Because we have a will. He gave us a will. We can choose to not follow him. But meekness says, I humble myself before you and I choose to submit myself. okay? I submit myself to your guidance, to your correction, to your dealings with me, okay? That's what meekness is, okay? It's the fruit of power. Like, we're powerful, but we choose this as fruit, okay? So he says, again, that to lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive or appropriate with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. I want to jump to the soul part first and then come back around. So when we talk about the soul, again, our spirit has been completely sanctified. When God looks at us, he looks at our spirits, he sees Jesus. Right? We have a soulish realm that is still in the process of sanctification. And so what James is addressing here, again, is the maturing journey that we have in Christ as we grow up in him, because we want all of it conformed into his image. That's the goal, okay? And so that's the journey that we're all on. And he's saying, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save. That save was that same word sozo, right? It means to deliver, bring into wholeness, okay? Which is able to bring into wholeness your soul. So, but it's really powerful, because this word's the word able means to have power, and the word save here, the tense of this word underlines the power of the implanted word to actually make salvation a positive reality in daily experience. Let me say that again. So when he says that is able to save your soul, the word, the tense he's written that in underlines the power of the implanted word to actually make salvation a positive reality in daily experience. And this word implanted, the word implanted refers to what is natural, not that which is taught or acquired. Deep rooted as opposed to superficial. It means implanted from birth. It means implanted from birth. Okay, so what is that saying? When we got born again, we were born again by the incorruptible seed of God. That seed is still in us. That word is still in us. And what James is saying is to receive with meekness, right, in submission to God, the implanted word, appropriate that implanted word, because that word that was put inside of us at salvation is totally empowered to bring your soul into complete submission to the Spirit of God inside of you. Amen. Wow. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of what God has done inside each one of us. He has put his Word inside of it. We're born again of that incorruptible seed, and that seed is powerful. It, like Paul said in Philippians, right? I know that you will come to the fullness of what you were created for, right? He's based not those words, but he says, listen, I have full confidence this is going to happen. Why? Because it's God who's behind it all. We can either cooperate or not cooperate with that process, but it is going to eventually work. Now, how do we cooperate with the process? We cooperate with the process by continuing to read the word, right? Renewing our minds to the truth of God's word. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, which I know you all know, right? Mark chapter 4, you probably can speak it from memory, but it's the parable of the sower sows the word. Verse 14, this is Jesus explaining the parable. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, this isn't talking about the implanted word that we have that brought us born again. This is the word that we're receiving, right, to help this word grow. And the enemy's going to come and try to steal whatever he can from us. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when the tribulation or persecution arises, not if, but when trials come, not if, but when, okay, what does it come for? For the word's sake, whatever trial you're going through right now, the enemy's purpose is to steal the word from you. That's what he's trying to do. Okay, but immediately they stumble. Okay, now these are the ones, they endure only for a time. Afterward, when the tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these are, you know, to me, the ones where the it's trying to grow, right, in our hearts, and it hits rocks and stuff, right? And so as we grow, like, the Lord can clean that stuff out, so to speak, in our hearts, so the word can take deeper root. But the distractions of this world is another thing. Like, we can get so outward focused that we're not nurturing and caring for the word that we've been given, and as the word comes in. So those are two things that can keep the word from operating in our lives. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. The word works. The word works. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So many times, you know, we read the word and then we're looking at ourselves for transformation, right? But we need to trust the word works. The word works. Do we just like we were studying in the 9 o'clock class about prayer, we trust. Prayer works. We're going to keep praying no matter what we see. The word works. We're going to keep reading the word, hearing the word, studying the word, right? Knowing that the implanted word inside of us will complete what has begun in us. And we just have faith. We just stand in faith. It will work. And we don't keep looking where, has it sprouted yet? Has it sprouted yet? It still hasn't sprouted yet. Right? We just keep sowing. We keep sowing. We keep sowing. We keep watering. We keep doing all that. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's just go to another example of this. What he's talking about is like Ephesians 4. Paul says, right, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Take off that identity. It's not who you are anymore. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Read the word. Allow the word to transform you, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is who you really are. Colossians 3, 8 and 10. Now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. That's not who you are anymore, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is the journey we're on, right? Renewing our minds to the reality of what God has already done inside of us. Okay, so he goes on to, let's go to verse 22, James 1, 22. Isn't that, that verse 21, I really love that verse. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's the buts that get us. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is really interesting. So first of all, the word doers is like word of, like means like a poet. Okay? And so just like there's multiple words for the word do, there's one that can be like work or toil, and there's another one that is it's like bringing forth fruit. It's like a like writing poetry, okay? It's like a fruit coming out. And so this word is poet. So when he says be a doer, he's talking about like be a poet in the sense of bring out from you the treasure that's inside and express it. Right, a poet isn't a narrator or someone who's just giving information. A poet is someone who's expressing something inside of themselves. So he's saying, be a doer of the word. In other words, let the word take expression through you, not a hearer only. And this word hearer, when it says hearer only, was used in classical Greek of a person who was auditing a class. So someone who's taking a class, but not for the purpose of getting credit or taking the tests. They're just taking the class for the information. And then when he says, you know, because if we do that, you'll be deceiving yourselves. What happens with that is you end, because with the word deceiving here, this is good. It's it deceived by false reasoning, to misreckon or delude. So what happens is deceiving yourselves is you end up thinking you're more mature than you really are. It's kind of scary. Because what happens is we have a lot of information. And we can explain the word, and we can talk about the word, we can even give, you know, chapter and verse. But have we actually done the word? Has it become real to us? Is it in our hearts? Because we can have so much information that we can become deceived and again think we're a lot more mature in the Lord than we really are. That's scary. And it's convicting to me. Like, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. This is why, too, you know, people go from conference to conference to episode to YouTube channel to YouTube channel to book to book to book to book, right? And I'm saying, like, I'm not against that. I'm just saying that there needs to be a place where we just sit with the Lord. And we just start saying, God, at some point, it's not about gaining information, family. It's about doing the word. It's about taking that one little verse and then doing it in our lives, right? We can explain lay hands on the sick and they will recover, but are we laying hands on the sick? Can we explain the whole theology about the God wants you well, but are we walking in health ourselves? Are we stepping out and laying hands on the sick? We know we're called to be discipled. Are we discipling people? Okay, and I'm preaching to myself too. Like, this is like, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, because we can, again, we can get puffed up, right? And think we've arrived somewhere, but yet where is the fruit in our lives? Right? Amen. Amen. So he said, when Jesus was on the earth, right, he had disciples. And this is what it's talking about, right? It's talking about discipleship, not being hearers only, but doers of the word. Jesus asked, required his disciples to not only have a lot of information from him, but to live out that life. And so to me, being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, really talks about relationship with him. Because that's where I believe the doing comes from, is our relationship. You know, John 5:39, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." It's so much about our relationship with him and as he guides us and leads us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It says, if anyone, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer, again, and auditing the class of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This word look into is the same word that is used when they bent over to look into the tomb to see if Jesus was there. So it has this context of like bending over to penetratingly examine, to look closely, okay? So he says, but he who looks into, who penetratingly examines, right, who humbles himself, right, the perfect law of liberty. Of course, perfect means complete, mature, lacking nothing, right? Law of liberty. So Jesus is the law of liberty, right? Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, whoever looks into this word, because what does this word tell us? We've been liberated. We've been liberated from the law. The Jewish law, right, of performance. We've been liberated from sin. We've been liberated from death. We've been liberated from being a slave of sin to now we're a slave of righteousness. We have been liberated to God. We've been liberated to a relationship with him. We've been liberated from the dominion of the enemy to having this awesome relationship with God. We've been liberated to love one another. We've been liberated to live free. Right? We've been liberated in every way. We've been even liberated by God to choose to reject him. We have been complete. You didn't have a choice before. We were all fallen creatures. We have a choice, right? He loves us so much that he brings us into the kingdom, right? We have a choice even to not follow him. We are completely free because of what Jesus has done for us. And he lavishes that on us. We're free to walk in righteousness. We're free to walk in holiness. We're free to walk in purity. We're free to truly love people, which is what we weren't able to do before. We are free for all that because he's given us the perfect law of liberty. And we look into that. Now, I can tell you that this goes back to what Jeremy was talking about a couple of weeks ago about the eyes. Because there's people who look into this Bible and walk away feeling condemned, separated from God, right? So what eyes are we using when we look at that? Because this is really important. Now, the word will convict us, but it doesn't condemn us. It inspires us to live at a higher level. That's what conviction does. Conviction says, wow, I'm living at this level, I can live at this level, and I'm inspired to live at that higher level. Condemnation says you don't measure up, you'll never measure up, right? And that's not what God does. But people can look into the word of God and walk away feeling condemned, and right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what eyes are we looking at? Are we looking through the eyes of what Jesus has done for us into the perfect law of liberty? Okay, if anyone looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Notice that it's that our doing comes from gazing and beholding. We look into the perfect law of liberty and we continue in that, okay? He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continues to look into the perfect law of liberty and is not a forgetful hearer of what the perfect law of liberty has said, that person, right? But he becomes a doer of the work. Why? Because he's been looking and beholding the perfect law of liberty. He sees the freedom he has. He sees the righteousness he has. He sees the image of God that he's been created in. Because where it talks about beholding him as well, right? Let me see here what other scriptures. We have, again, Colossians 3, 8, and 10. We can go back there. He says, you yourselves, we looked at this before, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge, what? According to the image of him who created him. I remember being on the floor in my Jesus room, looking at that scripture going, God, I want that scripture. Give me that scripture, right? We behold him and we see who we are. We behold him and we see who he's created us to be and the journey that he's taking us to walk in the fullness of that. 2 Corinthians says, we all with unveiled face. Unveiled face, why? Because the law had the veil. Because we don't have the law, it's been ripped away, right? We were all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look into the perfect law of liberty. We look into the eyes of Jesus. We behold his glory. You know, when I read the Gospels and what Jesus did, imagining yourself like he did that out of his relationship with God, right? Because he had the Spirit of God inside of him. He did that out of his relationship with God. And Lord, we can do that same thing. Like looking into the image of Jesus and saying, Lord, show me myself in you. Because we look, that's what he's here, to show us who we were created to be. 1 Corinthians says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Wow. In other words, the veil's going to tear and we're going to now know ourselves like he knows us. Wow. Lord, now show us how you see us, Lord. Show us the beauty. Show us, like I said during communion, show us what is man that you are mindful of him. What do you see, God, that is so valuable that you were willing to come and die to save this creation? And as we behold that, We are transformed from glory to glory. Our eyes open in greater ways. We look into this law of liberty and we see who he created us to be now, not just when we get to heaven one day, but now on this earth, right now, extending his kingdom. Wow. We don't want to be auditors. We don't want to just be people who get information. We don't want to be people who go from teaching to teaching and whatever. Again, I'm not against teaching. I love teaching. But it's like we need to sit with him. We need to know him. We need to behold him. We need to let this word, you know, be swift to hear. You know, when I sit down and read the word, I'm like, Lord, speak to me. I'm going to read this word, but I want to hear you speaking to me. Because I don't want to walk away from this just being able to say, oh, John 10:10 says this. I want to hear you speak John 10:10 to me, right? Like we read the word listening. Our prayer time, half of our prayer time at least should be listening to God, right? Why? Because it's one mouth, two ears, right? So we spend twice as much time listening to him as we do speaking. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, right? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? After all the things he shared. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice that either way, the storm's coming. The storm's coming. The wind's going to come, the rain's going to fall, right? It's all going to come. But it's just a matter of how have we taken what he's told us? Have we taken this word and allowed it to transform us and be doers of the word? And not just someone who, again, looks in the word and then goes out and lives our life as though we hadn't been with the Lord this morning. And I mean, I'm always preaching to myself too when I preach this stuff. Please understand that, right? This is for all of us. He wants us to be doers of the word because that's where it becomes real to us. You know, James says we'll be blessed. That means fortunate and well off. And I believe the reason for that is because as we continue to do the word, not hearers only, we see the power of the word and we'll see who we really are. And that will bless us and we will be well off because we'll find out that the word is true. And we really are righteous and holy and pure. And we can really live in accordance with that. And we really can operate in the gifts and the character and the fruit of the Spirit. Like we can, like many of you have done, like lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Like there's so much that we can live in. But again, it doesn't become real to us, family, if we're just auditors of the class. We need to be doers. We need to be doers of the work and allow that to happen. So trials and temptations are going to come. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, right? And trust the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. Don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. And most importantly, behold him. Behold him, because that's where transformation happens. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I'm just so grateful. So grateful for your word. So grateful for this wonderful church family. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray as we sit here before you in just these next few moments, Lord, where are there places, Lord, that we can step out in greater ways? Where are you asking us, Lord, to be doers of the word? And you're so gracious, Lord. You don't expect us to make big, giant steps. Baby steps are fine with you. But I know, Lord, for each one of us, there's places where we've been holding back. And so, Lord, I ask, like, speak to us, Lord. We're here to listen. Where can each one of us step out in greater ways to trust the word that you've planted inside of us and to grow, to be doers? Lord, even if it's just stepping out and maybe setting more time aside with you. Maybe it's in a relationship that we have, or maybe with coworkers, or maybe it's just meeting, stepping out to and praying for a neighbor, or whatever that is, Lord, whatever it looks like for each one of us. I just pray, Lord, we're here, we're listening here. We're listening, Lord. We're listening, Lord. Prayer ministers want to come up. I would say if there's anyone watching this, either here or online, that doesn't know the Lord, we encourage you to give your life to Him. He knows who you really are. And He is so delighted to bring you into the kingdom. All you have to do is recognize that you're a sinner and separate from God, and that He, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, and He is the only way to the Father. And you confess Him as Lord, invite Him into your life, surrender your life to Him, and He is more than happy to embrace you and usher you into His kingdom of glory and show you the glory that you were meant to carry all along. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and are able to pray in the Spirit, I encourage you to come up. Know that the Lord wants to empower you with the Spirit as well. Jesus, we just love You. You're the potter, we're the clay. And we just, in meekness, Lord, we come before You. And we say, mold us, Lord. Mold us in greater ways to Your image, for Your glory. In Jesus' name. So again, you're welcome to come up for prayer if you'd like. The power ministers are happy to pray for you. If not, just thank you for coming. Hug somebody on the way out. Be blessed. Amen.